She said, "Now, Bob, I know that's not true." And I will say, Cameron is going to, after church is over, and Cameron is going to stay for a while and play for some of the family that have never heard him, maybe 20, 30 minutes. So if you want to stay afterwards and have a late lunch, Cameron's going to be playing a little bit after church. So just thank you, Cameron, for sharing with us today. We begin our 10-week series on the Psalms. Last summer we started it. We did 10 Psalms. This year we're starting in Psalm number 9. If you want to turn there, 9 and 10 actually go together. But I'm just preaching on a few verses of even 9, and we'll be hard-pressed. I shouldn't tell you that we'll be hard-pressed to be done by noon. There's so much to be said, and I'm excited about our journey through the Psalms. It's not where we normally preach from, and it's just awesome. It was wonderful last summer for us to spend 10 weeks, and next week, Roy Dixon, who's an ordained Methodist, he happens to be with us today, ordained Methodist minister, is going to be preaching, and then Vaughn, and then Roy's going to be preaching again, and I'm excited to hear what they have to say while we're gone to the annual conference and taking a little vacation. But if you want to join with me, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, actually 10 verses, of Psalm 9. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right hand and my cause, sitting enthroned in the righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The King James Version uses the word praise. Most other translations say give thanks. The Hebrew word means to acknowledge God for what he has done. Thus, many translations render it give thanks. This is the same word used in Psalm 100, verse 4, where the King James translated, "Be thankful unto him." So it means to acknowledge God, to be thankful to him. This morning, as we look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at 7, 8, and 9, and 10. But in 1 and 2, it's very clear that the first thing that the psalmist says, and if you're one of those people that likes to keep notes, this is the first point in your outline: the Lord is worthy of our worship. The Lord is worthy of our worship. Makes it very clear. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. This giving thanks is an act of worship. We worship God when we thank God. Thanking God as a means of worship is commanded over and over again in Scripture. By the way, let me just say a little thing about worship, because we're going to be here a few minutes on this first couple verses. It's important that you understand when the Bible talks about worship, he's not talking about just what we do in this room. He's talking about our lifestyle. I have a wonderful cousin who's a retired Foursquare minister. And just yesterday, I couldn't believe it, I opened my phone this morning to Facebook, and one of the first posts I saw was a post from my cousin Steve. And it talked about the very thing, about worship is not what we do for 20 minutes on Sunday morning, it's our lifestyle. So when he's talking about worshiping, he's talking about thanking God all the time. We thank God as a means of worship. It's commanded over and over again in scriptures. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his holy name. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. There are dozens of more verses which tell us and command us to worship God by giving thanks. One reason we do it is because it gets us focused on Him and not on ourselves. And when we begin to realize life is more than ourselves, then we realize God is bigger than our circumstances. If you don't think so, let me tell you the true story of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. This is taken from her book, The Hiding Place. Corrie writes, discovering their concentration camp was swarming with lice, Corrie wailed, Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that she was praying to God. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corrie, she said excitedly, he has given us the answer in the Bible this morning. Rejoice always. Pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then looked around me in the dark, foul-aired room, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip, oh yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands, I look down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, Lord, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in the room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy, thank you for the very crowded space. Because we're packed so closely, many more will hear the name of Jesus. Oh, all right, thank you for jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy, went on serenely, for the fleas and for the fleas. That was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks for all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. Ever been there? This morning, I walked down the stairs in our beautiful new foyer. It just looks lovely. And I walk down the stairs and I'm greeted by a friend who came in out of the rain. There was a little worm crawling down the stairs. And so I picked the worm up and took the worm outside. And as I placed the worm in the grass, my wife said, what was that? And I said, a worm. And I said, come on, dear, hold my hand. I am not holding your hand. You go wash your hands right now. So like all good husbands, I did what I was told and went and washed my hands. How about you and me? Did we enter into this room with troubled hearts or grumbling hearts or a poor attitude? Are your circumstances tough? God says, give thanks. Point B, We worship him when we tell others. We worship him when we tell others. That's what it says. We need to tell people, according to verse 1, about his wondrous deeds. Through Facebook and other social media, we have opportunity every day to share our faith, but do we? Do we tell others about God and about his power and his majesty and dominion? Do we even tell them that we believe in him? Would our friends be surprised to know that you and I have a personal relationship with Christ? This past January, Clemson University won the national championship in college football. Immediately, the announcer grabbed the coach. His name is Dabo. I don't know how he got the name Dabo, but that's his name. Dabo Swinney. And they interviewed Dabo Swinney. And all he wanted to talk about was Jesus Christ. And he talked about the commitment that his team had made to each other and to Christ when they began their workouts in the spring. A few minutes later, they interviewed the star quarterback, just a freshman, Trevor Lawrence, an amazing, amazing 18-year-old man. They interviewed him and they said, "So what was the key to your performance tonight?" He said, "Jesus Christ, because he's the most important thing in my life." The next day, they interviewed Dabo Swinney again on a big podium, and all the press got to ask him all these questions. You can Google this. I'm not making this up, folks. And they asked him, "So, Dabo, what's the most important thing in your life? You've won 2 national championships now. What's the greatest thing in your life?" He said, that's the easiest question you've asked me today. I can answer it easily. The greatest thing in my life is my relationship to Christ. And specifically, I want to remind you of the day when my high school sons, both of them, accepted Christ and were baptized. You think people know what Dabo Swinney believes about Christ? Now, you and I may not have a national platform. We don't have that spotlight, but you and I have a place. And you and I have opportunities to tell our story. What does the cover of the bulletin say? Pull your bulletin out. What does it say on the cover of the bulletin? I'm not making this up either, nor did I ask for this bulletin today. What's it say, Carol?
Tell the story.
Tell the story. Your story. Not my story, your story. Tell your friends about Jesus Christ. What he's done in your life. What he's doing in your life. Point C, we worship God when we sing praises. That's in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High." In the 1800s, Mark Twain took a trip to Europe and wrote about it in a book called A Tramp Abroad. In it, he writes, "The king of Bavaria is a poet and has a poet's eccentricities, with the advantage over all other poets of being able to gratify them, no matter what form they may take. He is fond of the opera, but not fond of sitting in the presence of an audience. Therefore, it has sometimes occurred in Munich that when the opera has been concluded and the players were getting off their paint and finery, a command has come to them to get their paint and finery on again. Presently, the king would arrive, solitary and alone, and the players would begin at the moment and do the entire opera again, over with only one individual in the vast room. They would play for the king." Folks, when we think of playing for the king, we need to remember that in our worship, we play for an audience of one. I don't have to remind Cameron today that he sang that song not to his family and friends, but he sang it to God. Our life of worship we play to an audience of one. Not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to like everything about us. But it doesn't matter. The only opinion that matters is that of the King. Point D, we worship when we are happy. This one's a little different. It's not so much something we do as something we are. It's a state of being satisfied. I will be glad and exult in you, O God. When God's people are happy in Him, it is one of the best expressions of worship. Being happy in God Himself and not in our circumstances. Psalm 44, verse 7 says, where David says, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound." What David is talking about there is that most people's gladness depends on their circumstances. He says a lot of people are really glad when the grain and the wheat are abounding. In other words, when their circumstances are good. But what about when they're not? With the hand of happiness, we've got to be happy not just when we're full, and not when our grain bins are full, not when our circumstances are just right, but we do it in relationship to God. We need to put our gladness more than in our grain and our wine. We need to put our happiness and our joy in Jesus Christ. God says, David says, "Here I will be glad and exalt you." If you want some more on this, time is fleeting, so I'm trying to hurry through this, but Habakkuk tells in Habakkuk 3 the story of how he has this vision of all this oppressive things happening, verses 16 to 18. This is what Habakkuk says. I mean, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy is going to happen in the vision. Despite the hard times that were coming on the land because of their sin, and that's why they had these horrible things happen, Habakkuk said he could still find joy in those circumstances. He found it in God Himself. "Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Now I want to quickly move to the final three points of my sermon. All of the key words all begin with the letter R. So it's very simple. Point two, the Lord reigns eternally. The Lord reigns eternally. Verse 7 tells us, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment." The Lord reigns. So He alone, point A, if you're keeping those notes, He alone is on the throne. Years ago, and I've told you this before, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ on the campus of the University of Oregon. And they had a little booklet, and that booklet was called The Four Spiritual Laws. Bill Bright started it way back in the 60s. I think Campus Crusade is still going today, even though he has passed on. But it asks you the critical question, and the critical question is, who is on the throne of your life? And you have to answer that question. You see, if it's not God, it's you. But the Lord wants to be not only the Savior of your soul, but the Lord of your life. He wants to be the Lord in the tough times as well as the good times. He can't share it with anybody else. He alone has to be the King. He alone has to be the one reigning in your life. And then point B, His reign is over all the world. Our God not only reigns in my life, but everywhere. My wife and I love to go to the ocean. I don't know that we're going to make it quite there. We'll be close on our vacation in North Carolina and such. But we spent a lot of time on the Oregon coast watching the tides and knowing that, you know what? They have a book. You can go online and get it. It will tell you exactly what the high tide is going to be, exactly the moment in the morning and the evening, and the same for the low tide. Isn't it amazing that our scientists have discovered that? They discovered something God knew all along. They make it sound like, gee, we found this. No, God has a pattern. He created that. We've watched the ocean roar. I mean roar. We had to abandon a church camp 1 year because the tides came so high up over the mounds into the camp. God is in control. When you look at the stars, you look at the galaxies, spend some time thinking about the order and the majesty of God. I listen almost every moment of the time in my vehicle. I listen to a station on Sirius satellite called The Message. It's Christian music. And I, not every day, but many days, the announcer who doesn't, they don't have any commercials. So he just has little things he wants you to remember. And he said it again yesterday. I hear it all the time. And he says, why do you wish upon a star when you can speak to the one who created them all? Think about that. God reigns over all the world. He reigns. He reigns over our universe. Otherwise, it would be out of control. And we'd have stars falling and moons crashing and tides going everywhere, but it's all orderly because God is in control. Point three, the Lord rules as only He can. The Lord rules as only He can. Verse 8 says, He rules the world with righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. Ultimately, the Lord is the ruler. And His judgments are clear. You know what? I've got a lot of opinions about a lot of things, and you can ask me, and I'll give you my opinion. But my opinions are not God's. God makes a judgment. And sometimes we need to step out of the way and let God do what only He can do. I love this passage from the Sermon on the Mount. It's near the very end. It's in chapter 7 of Matthew. Here's what Jesus says to the people that are gathered there. And boy, this just strikes right at us. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now that's about as clear as it can be. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to the brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. We have planks. We have planks in our eyes. But He judges fairly and just. That's point B. He is the judge. We need to get the plank out of our own eye. And I'm going to ask you today, and I don't want you to tell me. It's like it's really cute when Shirley asked Keith and Craig, have they ever told a lie? What did they do? They looked to Mama to see whether they should answer that or not. So when I ask you, what the plank is in your eye, don't raise your hand and tell me what it is, okay? You can do that privately. And let me remind you, confession is good for the soul. Let me just ask you, is it greed? Is it envy? Is it sexual immorality? Is it self-righteousness? Is it prejudice? Is it anger? Is it hatred? Is it addiction? Is it grumbling and maybe a negative attitude? And the list goes on and on and on and on. Now we come to the final R. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our refuge. And I just want to read verses 9 to 11. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. He is a safe place. He's a safe place for all, but especially for the oppressed. For many of us, we need a safe place. A place to find comfort and peace in the midst of the storms of life. And if you're feeling oppressed by people or your circumstances, you're looking for anywhere that is safe. And I want to tell you, God is that safe place. God is our refuge in the storms of life. Difficult times will come, just like they did to Habakkuk. They come in our lives. In recent weeks, we in the office have dealt with people who've had their electricity turned off or phones turned off, people needing assistance with food, one with gas. Another one got out of jail, and her exact words were, "I need a safe place to go tonight that doesn't include my friends and their drugs." Even yesterday afternoon, a call came in, a person needing help. They're facing eviction. Another one calls with a gas stove that has quit and wants to know how is she going to feed her kids. That's just some tough stuff. And people are going through it, real live people. I haven't even got to the oppressed, where we see oppression from our senior citizens who work all their life and now can't find a way to survive. This list also includes those who fight every day to figure out how to pay their medical bills because insurance is never enough. It keeps going up and going up and going up. But I'm reminded of Habakkuk, and I'm reminded of Corrie ten Boom, who in the midst of severe circumstances found their refuge in an almighty God. And finally, point B, in him we can trust. In him alone can we trust. Our trust is not in Blue Cross. Our trust is not in Social Security. I cannot tell you the number of people that have told me if I could just get on Social Security disability, my life will be fine. You know, 6 months later, they're on Social Security and they're desperate. We can't put our trust there, folks. We can't put our trust in our neighbors and probably, maybe not even within our family because they're human and they will fail us. Ultimately, our trust needs to be in one who has promised to walk alongside us through those storms of life, who walked together with Nona and Shay as they watched Natalie breathe her last yesterday, who walked together with others who've had surgeries this week or tests this week. I'm absolutely confident, I don't even need to say this to him, but he knows this already. When Arlie goes in for his MRI tomorrow, he doesn't go in there alone, and he knows that. God will be there, right there with him. We're going to close with one of the most powerful songs. It's a song by Lauren Daigle. The other song we sang was also by Lauren Daigle. It's called Trust in You. But I want